Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can just come boldly into your presence by the blood of your Son, Lord. We thank you, even as we worship you this morning, Lord, we can stand in awe of who you are, God. And, oh, God, as we just come and sit under your word this morning, we ask in the name of Jesus that you'd breathe on it, Lord, that you'd make it alive in us, Lord. We thank you that your word is alive and powerful, Lord. And Holy Spirit, as you breathe on us this morning, we thank you that you transform us, God. And we thank you that every word is life to those who hear it, Lord. We thank you for fresh bread that nourishes us, God. And, oh, Lord, this morning our desire is to know you, God. Our desire is to bring glory to your name and to know you more this day, Lord, in the name of Jesus, to be transformed to your image. And we just commit this time to you, that your name be glorified in this place, in Jesus' name. Amen. We all have experiences that we want to tell people about. You know, it's one of the, you know, you've seen something, or if like Richard just coming back from holiday in Germany, or, you know, we've been somewhere traveling and you've seen amazing things and now you want to tell somebody, but it's like, you know, you can explain it, but if you're not there, it's just not the same, you know, and you've taken the photo and, you know, and you show it on your phone, but it's like, it just doesn't do it justice type of thing, you know, a weird experience like that. In South Africa, in what's called the Drakensberg, a beautiful mountain range. And if you you can walk, there's a part that is called the amphitheater, which is like a beautiful, it makes like an amphitheater. And it's got a huge cliff face, and there's a Tugela, the Tugela waterfall, which I believe is the second highest waterfall in the world, I think. Say again? Mount of Sources, that's right. It's quite a few rivers that have their source there. And but the Tugela falls down there. I mean, it's just under a kilometer. If you add all the drops together, it's quite high. And if you walk around the back, you can actually get up there quite easily. There's a chain ladder, and then we walked around the back. We hiked up, and then when we got to the top, we were in a cloud. So we couldn't see anything. So it was a bit of an anticlimax. You could see about 20 meters, and it's just white. So we went to the edge of the cliff, and we couldn't see anything. It was just white. And I was standing here, like the edges here, we were standing here. Oh, that is a pity. Hopefully it looks better tomorrow type of thing. You know? And then we played some cricket. That's what you do on top of a mountain if you don't have anything to do. And then we pitched our tents and we went to bed. And the next morning, we obviously didn't pitch it close to the edge. We went to find a nice area. And the next morning, it was crystal clear. And it was one of those wow moments that it just leaves you breathless. It leaves you with your chin hanging on your chest like this, because it was so beautiful. And the cliff down there, it's the first bit is 800 meters straight down, and then there's a little bit of a ridge, and then it goes down some more. And that morning, because now we could see, I mean, about 3 meters from the edge, I was on my knees, and then I was on my because it was just so awe-inspiring, this sight of this just dropping away like this, and this incredible, you know, it's one of those, you know, you're completely in awe of just what you see in front of you. But again, if you're not there, if you haven't seen it yourself, you know, it's difficult to explain. So we have these. And it's one of those where if you haven't seen, you won't understand type of thing. You'll not get to where I'm getting at now. And, you know, often we find, and Ian was mentioning this last week or the week before, we find that we struggle, but sometimes it's more difficult than other times to worship God, and to, you know, if we don't feel like it, or it's like, you know, it's a bit, you know, sometimes it's more difficult than other times, and if often I believe there are things that distract us from God. There are things that cause us to take our eyes off God. And this morning, I'm just gonna have a look at, you know, that, and I'm gonna ask, why is it so easy? Why do we sometimes, so easily take our eyes off God. If you know, but because all of us have this desire, you know, and to worship God in a way that is worthy of who He is. And I often pray the prayer, Lord, I want to really worship You with everything that's in me. I want to, you know, my whole life, my whole being, I want to worship You. And yet we find ourselves being distracted by things. We find ourselves sometimes easily taking our eyes off Him. This morning I'm going to just look at a few scriptures around this. And, you know, what's his name? Matt Redman has got this amazing song. It's called Worship Starts with Seeing God. And that's what I'm talking about. It's that moment when we gave a revelation of who God is. And it's that moment where nobody has to tell you to worship. Nobody has to encourage you. You know, and that's what Matt Redman is singing about. He says that real worship from the heart, and I'm not only talking about singing songs in church, but worship starts with a revelation of who He is and of who God is. And we just read from Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. And often this is where we get to see God for the first time. We see God in what He has made. We see God in the heavens around, in what He has created. And that leaves us awe-inspired. But let's read from Leviticus chapter 9. Leviticus is a good book to memorize. But it's one we often avoid because of all the laws and things. But let's read from chapter 9. Aaron making sacrifice on behalf of the nation, verse 22 to 24. And Aaron lifted his hand toward the people, blessed them, and came down from the offering, the sin offering, the burnt offering, and peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. So kind of a thing that we do from time to time. And then it says here, then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Now, this is, if you think about it, this is quite an amazing thing that happened here. We see this massive, this nation of people, and we see them, the glory of God appearing to them. And do you notice that it's not like sometimes in church, or when you visit a different church, and there's this one guy in the corner that goes ballistic, and the way, you know, everybody's worshiping kind of properly, and then this guy's there on his face on the ground, and everybody's like, you know, this. And no, you haven't experienced that. Okay, but or you know, when we're still in the small town church, where I grew up, and where you don't really lift your hands, where you don't at all, and there's one guy that's kind of doing this, everybody's, you know, a bit awkward type of thing. This is not like that. You see that nobody had to encourage anybody. Nobody, there was no, should we bow our knees? Everybody fell down flat on their faces because they were face to face with the glory of the living God. No, Aaron didn't have to psych the people up. Moses didn't have to strike somebody with his stick, with staff. People were on their faces before because they had seen the glory of God. Spontaneous. This is the real thing. There's no fake worship here. And I want to say to us this morning that to the degree to which you and I as individuals, and the degree to which we as a congregation have a high view of God, have a revelation of the glory of God and who He is the degree to which we will flourish in what we do, in our relationship with Him, in our church here, and in establishing the King. And the degree to which we can see God for who He is going to determine the degree to which we can really see His kingdom established and follow what He, and you know, walk in obedience to what He's telling us to do. Are you with me this morning? And I'm so expectant of this because I believe God is, you know, wanting us to get rid of some things that is keeping us from seeing who He is. Whether it is as a congregation here and you know, getting stuck into what He's calling us to do in this season, or whether it is at your workplace. Say, Lord, I want to see You here. I want to see You. I want to see Your glory in my workplace. I want to see who You are right here. And if God is indeed still the King of Kings at my workplace, or at my office, or in my neighborhood where I live, then surely His glory will manifest as well. And I will look at it differently. In Isaiah chapter 40, it's one of those chapters that should have called it God Showing Off chapter. It's called something about comfort to God's people, but Isaiah 40:25. To whom will you compare me? God says, who is my equal? Asked the Holy One. Look up into the heavens. Who created all the stars? He brings them out like an army, one after one, calling each by its name. Now this is one of it goes on like that. Go and read that chapter. It's incredible. There's the question here is one of those that there's no answer. There's no one you can compare God to. To who will you compare me? He says, who is my equal? There's no one. There's no one that comes close. But yet, when you find us describing God and with the little bit, you know, vocabularies that we have to our disposal, we fall short, I believe. You know, it's just so, you know, we watched the rugby game yesterday. Some will say it was a great game. Some would say awesome, whatever. I just saw a little bit of it. And then the same, a few minutes later, we'll say God is great. And we'll say God is awesome. Or we say, yes, I had an amazing hamburger yesterday. And we say God is amazing. So it's tricky. Because what we have to describe God is actually falls short of who He is. He's different. Have you thought about that? God is not like us. Which is actually a relief. God is different from us. And the more you and I can get to grips with the fact that God is not like me, because sometimes there's a familiarity that creeps in where I reckon, God and me, you know, we're close and He understands me type of thing. But the more you and I understand that God is different from us and that we have respect for His greatness and His glory, and his thinking, his way, his nature, his being so different to anything else that we know and understand or think we understand, it's healthy for us. What I love to do is look at. I have this. I should have actually put it up there. There's a photograph that I found or saw the other day. It's a photograph of the lunar eclipse we had the other day. And it's taken from space, and it's mind-boggling. It's so beautiful. It's you can just see the shadow on the earth, and it's like lots of clouds. It's really beautiful. But then, if you look at, and I love looking at photographs that they take from space these days, or of space, and of beautiful constellations and galaxies and things. A while ago, they had this picture of they call it the perfect spiral galaxy. It's what it says it is. It's a galaxy that's like in a spiral. So there's this beautiful spiral-shaped galaxy. And the amazing thing about it is obviously the colors and things. But the amazing thing is that they've managed to photograph it right from the right angle so that you can see the spiral. And this article was going on about this amazing feat that the guys managed to photograph it. We're going amazing. These scientists this is so cool, and they've built this amazing telescope, and they've managed to send it up there, and they managed to get it in the right position, and they managed to photograph it. And they're going all about this, how amazing that is. They're missing the massive, glorious miracle of a beautiful spiral galaxy that God put there. He knows all of those stars by name. He put it there. We call it something, but He's probably got another name for it. But this is, we're missing it. We're going on about how amazing the man is to take a photograph of it, for goodness sakes. But, you know, that's always, it helps me, you know. I think it's healthy for us to put ourselves in situations where we look at something God has done and our brains start to hurt. When you look at some of the concepts that are out there, like a light year. A light year, the distance that travels, light travels in a year, what is it, 300,000 kilometers? Is that right? What? Is that in a second? 300,000 something meters per second. Yeah, so okay, I'm missing a few zeros. But you know, we talk about light years and we talk about billions of light years. And then we say that our local neighborhood, which is called the Milky Way, is literally billions of light years across. And that is our little corner of the galaxy of the universe, and it's very small. And then when you kind of try to think beyond that and you think of billions of galaxies, and then my phone's got this amazing app that, okay, I won't show you now. But it works at night or day, but obviously at night you can actually see the stars, but if you hold it up, if you point it in any direction, it'll show you which stars are there and give you the names and things. It's quite cool. Samsung. we look at it and it's amazing, but we look beyond that to what we've managed to observe. It hurts your brain. When we look at the sun, and the sun is one of those things where you look at the size of it and the temperatures going on there, it's just, you can't imagine. And then, you know, it's one of those things that a few kilometers closer, problems. If the earth was a bit closer to the sun, we've got problems. You agree? If the earth was a bit further from the sun, problems as well. Different kind of problems, but problems. And you've got this amazing balance and God, the order that God has established. But what I'm saying is, I'm putting it out there, put ourselves in situations where the glory of God makes you, you know, just leaves you stunned and you realize, I'm small. I'm very small. I'm not like God. And He's glorious and He's big. And I can try and fathom who He is. But I can rest in that greatness of God. I can rest in His glorious power, in His omnipotence, in His magnificence. And the more you and I just realize I'm small, I can relax now. I'm insignificant. Especially in the society we live in, everything is about I must push myself. You know, I must, you know, promote myself. I must, you know, I must be the best. All that stuff. It's great, guys. I'm not knocking that. We should be excellent to the glory of God. But there's so much about this, the Holy Trinity, me, myself, and I, and everything is about this. And the moment you and I realize how small we are and how insignificant, then we can kind of rest in the knowledge of God. We can rest in the knowledge of His greatness. We can rest in the knowledge of His power. Are you with me this morning? For me, it's exactly that. It's a place of rest, and it's a place of kind of almost resignation to the fact that He is glorious and He is great. Pastor Fred once relayed a testimony of a person that got healed. Now we have experienced healings in the last few weeks as well. Amazing. Even in the services, people got healed on the spot. God is really doing amazing things. I want to encourage you to be bold, to take Him at His word. But this person was healed from blindness. Okay? But it wasn't like normal. This person had I don't know if it was a glass or wooden eye, but they had a fake eye. Okay? With me. And the Lord healed him. So they still had the fake eye, but now they could see. Now, even whether they took it out or put it in, it made no difference. You see, now that doesn't sit comfortably with us. Are you with me? Because now I'm like, can you give me some proof for that? You know, whatever. I don't have any proof. I'm just going to leave that with you. But that's one of those things that, you know, your brain can't compute that. And I think that's healthy. Because there's nothing God cannot do. If he chooses to have somebody see without it, that's his prerogative. But stuff like that makes our brains hurt, and I think that's healthy from time to time. To come to grips with the fact that I think I know a little bit about God, but actually I know very little. And the day that I think I've arrived, the day that I think I know God and we like this and, you know, we hang together now and again, that familiarity is not so healthy. But as a body, as a family, the more we can rest in the glorious magnificence of God and who He is, and have that revelation and grow in our revelation of His greatness and how different He is, and how beyond what we understand and beyond what we think we've got grips on, it's a very healthy place to be. Let's read from Psalm 27. This is David writing, and David is at his time, at the peak of his career, if you could call it that. David was the man. Okay? I think probably in today's terms, he would have been the president of the United States. In terms of the most powerful, probably the biggest. If you look at history, even, this is not even the Bible only, if you look at histories, and the extent to which people say, the extent to which the kingdom of David went, it's crazy. It's quite big. Any case, so he had this massive kingdom. He was very successful. Okay, he was at the peak of what you could be in his profession, being a great warrior and being a king, etc. And in terms of having seen glorious things, in terms of treasure and wealth, etc., he's seen it all. Okay? Now, listen to what he writes. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. There's one thing. This guy that has traveled the world, he's conquered things that you and I can only dream of. He's experienced things that we can only imagine. He's seen wealth that boggles the mind even for today's standard. And he says, there's only one thing that I have desired of the Lord, and I will seek, is that I will to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my whole, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Isn't that amazing to think? I want to say I have the same desire. I want to see, I want to behold the beauty of the Lord. And when I get out in nature, it's easier to do that. Have you noticed that? When we around what God has made and we look at stuff like that, what I saw from that amphitheater, you know that God exists. It's like any doubt disappears because it's so magnificent to behold the beauty of the Lord, to live, to dwell in His presence, to dwell in His house, in His presence all the days of our lives, and to behold His beauty. In Romans chapter 11, now we love to quote Romans 12:1, but I want to look at what precedes that. And 11 verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable His judgment and His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him?" Again, Paul is asking these questions, not expecting an answer. He's saying there's nobody. Okay, guys, nobody's known the mind of God. Nobody has been His counselor. I don't know if I mentioned this here. I think I did last week. But often, you know, we end up trying to give God a few tips when we pray. You know, we end up counseling God. I know you guys don't do that. But, you know, often we pray, and in our mind, we've already figured out the solution. to our problem and we say, Lord, you know what you should do? And then we pray, Lord, you know, please do this and this and this and this day and this way. And we've got it all sorted. I mean, we plan well. Now God must just execute. And we kind of point God in the right direction, say, Lord, that's the way to go. I know you guys didn't do this. But he asked it, who has been his counselor? I want to just throw that out there. No one can counsel God. Okay? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? Sometimes we feel God owes us something. Okay, but now in this look, I want to look at verse 36. For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. From him, for him, for from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And then I want to read verse Romans 12, verse 1 from the Amplified. I appeal to you, therefore, now, about, for, you know, because of what we've just said, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and I beg of you, in view of all the mercies of God, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. Okay, there's a lot of extra words in there that the Amplified puts in there. Let's just read it again without some of those. Appeal to therefore, brethren, and beg of you in view of the mercies of God to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy and consecrated and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service and spiritual worship. So Paul's saying this is the reasonable thing. This is kind of the starting point. Because of the magnificence of the glory of God, because he's so different from us, because no one has known his mind, because we don't have a clue, really. We've known a little bit, but we don't actually have a clue. Because of that, he says, I beg of you, in view of the mercy of God, that magnificent God, that glorious God, coming and wanting to have relationship with us, and basically making the way for us to have a relationship with him, he says, make that decision to present your members, everything that is you, as a living sacrifice, consecrated to God, devoted to him, pleasing to God. And then he says, this is the reasonable thing. This is the rational, intelligent thing to do. Again, the guys, the Israelites, they didn't have to think about it. It was the rational thing. It didn't have to be very rational. They didn't have to consider. They just fell on their face because they saw the glory of God. I'll put it to you, the more you and I can put ourselves in position that we can see the glory of God, it's going to be almost impossible for us to take our eyes off him. At the moment, it feels to me there's so many things that we get distracted by. There's so many things that to the moment it would take our eyes off him. And we're just so full of other things. I say to you, let's put ourselves in a place where we see the glory of God. Where we seek to see him. Where we seek to see his face. And then the most glorious moment in all of history. John 1 verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And this is something the world struggles with, because now, how can this glorious, almighty, all-powerful God come and die on a cross? How is that possible? But that is exactly the glory of God revealed and displayed. Something that is beyond our understanding, once again, something that doesn't make any sense, something that we kind of still grappling with and wrestling with, the fact that the glorious, almighty God of the universe, who has created the heavens, who has stretched out the galaxies and the billions, gazillions of light years with his hands, who knows every one of them by name, who knows the number of hairs on everyone's head right here, has chosen to humble himself. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And that moment on the cross, the glory of the love of God towards us, the glory of the unfathomable grace of God to extend grace toward us and say, yeah, I've made a way for you. You know, when we share the gospel with people and we want to share the love of Christ, it's almost a situation of, you know, like when I've been to the amphitheater or the Drakensberg, or I've had, you know, it's like ananas cheesecake. It's not exactly like that. But it's one of those things that if you haven't tasted, you won't know. That's why the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. You know what? My atheist buddy or my neighbor that doesn't want anything to do with God, I actually know he does. But he hasn't tasted yet. He hasn't seen. If he's seen, there won't be an argument. If he's tasted, there will be nothing to talk about. Are you getting what I'm saying? Two, 3 weeks ago, your uncle was talking about the glory of God visible in our lives. The good news visible in our lives. The way we go out of our way, where we deliberately put things in our homes and stuff and just, you know, fill our lives with things that people can come and look and ask, what is this about, so that the glory of God might be revealed, so that we might testify, so that we might display His glory in what we say and what we, whatever. But do you agree that you know, when we look at people out there and the way they react to God, the way they're upset with God, so I just say, but obviously you haven't seen, you haven't tasted. I said, we should maybe change the way we pray for our neighbors. Isaiah 60, verse 1 to 3. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and His glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, the kings to the brightness of your rising. We love the scripture. We quote it a lot, many times. But can you see what God is saying here? He says, the glory of the Lord will be seen upon you. The glory of God, that magnificent glory that we're talking about, will be manifested on us. Not in a way that people will say, wow, that guy's cool, or yes, he's a great guy. No, they will see God, and they will see His glory, and they will see His magnificence. Gentiles shall come to your light, the kings to the brightness of your rising. And this is not something we can make happen, guys. This is not something we're going to manufacture. This is not something we're going to get up earlier in the morning and pray a little longer, and then the glory will come upon us. This is something that God's going to make happen. And I just want to say, there's an urgency and a hunger in our hearts that is needed for us to pursue that His glory will be manifest in us, to seek His face and to position ourselves in a place where we will see Him for who He really is. It says I must finish. I'll close with Isaiah 40. 27, O Jacob, how can you say the Lord does not see your troubles? O Israel, how can you say God ignores your rights? Have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depth of His understanding. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. You see, we love that last bit. Have you looked at what goes before that? They say that his first points to the glorious magnificence of God, the endless power of who He is, the creator of the universe. And then he puts it into context and he says, because we look to Him and His unlimited strength and power and grace,
He says there, those who will trust in the Lord will find new strength. Or those who wait on the Lord, they will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. If you'll stand with me this morning, the invitation is out there, guys. God's invitation toward us is on the table. His invitation for us to know Him, for us to see Him for who He is. And Scripture says, you know, for we now, we see dimly, we see, we don't see everything, but there will be a time when we will see Him face to face. We will see without any obstruction. But the invitation is on the table. Through the blood of Christ, through that most glorious moment, God has said, I love you so much that I will give my Son so that you can have a relationship with me. The invitation is there. And this morning, I'm wrestling with the truth that you and I are at exactly the place in our relationship with God where we have chosen to be. There's nothing on this earth, let me tell you this, guys, there's nothing that can keep you and I from going as far as we want with God. Knowing Him as far as it is possible for you and me being to know Him. There's nothing that can prevent you. There's nothing. There is this beautiful picture of this guy. It's a bit scary, the whole account of what happened. But when Jesus met with this guy who was basically full of demons, thousands, 7,000 apparently, a legion. That's quite a lot. Okay, now he was so full of demons and so full of demonic activity. I mean, the guys tried to chain him up and because he was obviously hurting himself and other people and he was a bit of a scary guy. And he just got rid of the chains. I mean, they couldn't contain him. He was so full of demonic power. But when he saw Christ, he came running. All those thousands of demons couldn't stop him. There's nothing that can stop you and I from coming to God. There is nothing that can keep you from going to God as many times as you want, as deeply as you want, as seeing His glory, as much as possible for a human to see. Are you with me this morning? You and I are where we have chosen to be in our relationship with God. And I want to throw it out there, guys. I want us to humble ourselves and say, Lord, I want to know You more. I want to see Your glory. I want to see the glory of the Lord risen upon us as a body. I want to see the glory of God rising upon this community that everyone will see, that people will taste and see that He is glorious, that He is good. People will taste from my life and see that He's good. There doesn't have to be an argument. There doesn't have to be me convincing Him. When somebody tastes, when they see, the only thing that can stop you is yourself. Let's pray this morning. Oh God, we thank You, Lord, that even as we meet together in this small hall, Father, we realize again, Father, that in ourselves, Lord, we are small, God. We are insignificant. When we try to understand how huge You are, Father, when we try to understand what it means that You stretch the heavens, You measure it with the palm of Your hand, Lord, when we kind of try to wrap by understanding around that, Lord, we come to a revelation, Lord, that we are small, God, and You are huge, God. You are magnificent, Lord. You are awesome. Lord, we try to use these words and we struggle to express how great You are, Father. But Lord, this morning we humble ourselves, God, and we breathe in the fact that we are small and we rest in the fact that You are big, God, and You are glorious. And there's no one like You, God. Lord, we acknowledge this morning we do not understand. We do not fathom. Lord, we cannot even begin to wrap our minds and our small understanding around the greatness of who You are, Lord.
even with all our education and all our knowledge and Wikipedia and Google and everything, God, we know nothing, Lord. We know so little. And this morning we want to humble ourselves, God, and we want to say, Lord, our desire is to see you. Oh God, our desire is to see your glory, Father. Our desire, Lord, is to see you for who you are, Father, and that we would not take our eyes off you for anything, to look at anything else, God. That we will be consumed with awe of who you are, Lord. That our lives would revolve around your greatness and your glory, God. Oh, Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've put us here as the light to the world and the salt of the earth. We thank you, Lord, that your glory is rising upon us, Lord. It is your doing, Father. You are glorious. You are purifying your bride, Lord. You are making your bride magnificent, Lord. And that, our God, in the name of Jesus, we ask that your glory would rise upon us, Lord, in this community. That the glory of the Lord will rise upon us, Lord. And even though there's deep darkness around us, that your glory will rise upon your church, God, in this community, Lord, in the name of Jesus. That people will taste and see you are good, Lord. People will experience your goodness and your glory. Father, thank you, Lord, that when we see your glory, that we will then have to, and we don't have to try, we will worship, God, that worship is just an outflow, Lord. It's just a very spontaneous reaction, God. Oh, Lord, this morning we humble our hearts, God, and we thank you for an urgency. We thank you for a hunger and a thirst for more of you, Lord. A hunger and a thirst for seeing you, Father. God, I pray specifically, I sense that people here, they need to see you in their workplace, Lord. They need to see you gloriously exalted in King of Kings, the magnificent King of the universe, who is sovereign over their workplace, who is sovereign over the city of London and over the nation of the United Kingdom and over the nations of the world, who reigns sovereign, who reigns supreme. There's no one beside you, Lord. And God, I pray that you'd open eyes here this morning in the name of Jesus. We command every scale to fall off the eyes of God's people in the name of Jesus. And this morning that we would open our eyes to see who you are, Father. That we would see you in sovereign, in charge, God, reigning on high, Lord. Oh, God, we thank you for your presence here this morning. And I thank you, Lord, for even as we go in this week, I pray in the name of Jesus, I thank you for specific moments that people's eyes will open and they will see, God, in the name of Jesus. We pray for our neighbors, God. We pray for our families. We pray, Lord, for those that we are trusting, Lord, to save, Lord. We ask that you open their eyes that they would see your glory, Father. We ask that you would open their eyes and that they would taste and they would see your goodness, God, in Jesus' name. And that your goodness will lead them to repentance. God, if you know that there are things in your life that are keeping you from entering, or if you know that maybe there's stuff that distracts us, or there's stuff that you know that you need to bring before God, then I want you just to take this opportunity before we have communion to just be honest with Him about where you're at and about where you want to be. Amen. Morning, as we celebrate the cross, God, as we take bread and this juice as a symbol of your broken body and your blood. Lord, we remember the most glorious moment in history, Lord, when your glory was revealed on the cross, your unfathomable love for the world, God, for every living soul. Oh God, we thank you that as we take part in this, Lord, we take a hold of it, God, in the name of Jesus. As your word says, Lord, we do this in remembrance of you, Lord, and we celebrate the cross. We stand in awe. We don't understand, God, but we take a hold of it. We receive it with thanks, God. We don't understand. We don't know. We don't really understand what Jesus went through, Lord. We cannot fathom it, Lord, but we know that He paid the price for us. We know that His sacrifice is sufficient. We know that your wrath was,
was quenched, Lord, and the price was paid, Lord. What you required was paid, Lord. And we thank you, God. As we take this bread, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the provision that you have made, Lord, in every imaginable way, the provision that you have made for us on the cross, for health and life, Lord, for fullness of health, Lord, for healing, for deliverance, God. We thank you, Lord, for emotional and physical and spiritual life in abundance. And this morning, as we take this as a symbol of your broken body, we declare that by the stripes of Jesus, we are healed, we are whole in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for so many that we know that are struggling with sickness and disease. And this morning, we declare in the name of Jesus that by the stripes of Jesus Christ, we are healed in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that we will not live with content with taking less than what you have given already, Father. Receiving less than you have already paid for. And this morning as we take this bread, we do this in remembrance of you in the name of Jesus. Let's eat together. Father, we thank you for the blood of Jesus. As your word says, the life is in the blood, God. We thank you for the life that is in the blood of Christ, that is now our life, Lord, in Christ. Oh, Lord, we thank you that even that physical, actual blood that ran down and it seeped into the ground at the cross, it is still there. It is still proclaiming life. It is still proclaiming life to all, whosoever will believe, whosoever will turn to you, Lord, whosoever will declare you as Lord and Savior, Lord. It's life for them, Lord, for us, God. And we thank you, Jesus, for remission of sins. We thank you that you wash us clean, Lord. We thank you that you remove our sins as far as the east is from the west, Lord. That we stand before you righteous and we stand before you blameless by the blood of Christ, Lord. And this morning we thank you for that, Lord. We celebrate the cross and we lift up the cross of Christ over this area and over our city and our nation. And we declare the cross of Christ is sufficient for you in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, God, for your provision. And we thank you that we do this in remembrance of you, in Jesus' name. Let's drink together. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. And I pray for every one of us here, God, that you, as we leave this place, that you would bring us to a place again where our brains are just hurting, Lord. We just cannot fathom. We're just so in awe of your glory and your greatness, God. I pray, Lord, for a new hunger and a new thirst to know you, Lord, to see you. A new hunger and a thirst to push in, Lord, to press in. A hunger and a thirst for righteousness. A hunger and a thirst for your presence. As families, as individuals, God, as a body, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for a thirst for you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, as we overflow with rivers of living water, that everyone around us will taste and see your goodness, God. God, and we thank you for your glory to rise upon us, Lord. We thank you for your glory to be manifested in and through us. They will not know our name. They will not know Shofar necessarily, but they will know the name of Jesus. That they will know your glory, that they would know the glory of the Father rising upon us, Lord, rising upon this area and upon this nation again, Lord. Even as this year, there's so much glory going on around people, Lord, so much around the Olympics and even the Jubilee, Lord. But we ask, Lord, that your glory will just eclipse all of this, Father. That your glory will just rise upon this nation like the world has never seen again, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Lord, that we people will stand in awe of your glory, Lord, beyond anything man has created, beyond anything man has manufactured, Lord, to the glory of the Father. Oh, God, that's our desire. Lord, we thank you, Lord, this morning that you shift something in our hearts. You put in us, you fan the flame, that hunger and the thirst in us, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.